O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. God's will for us is to live, is to have life. See, he tells us that. We heard the choir sing so beautifully this morning about seek ye first the kingdom of God, not because God wants us to go off of a cliff and die, but because he wants us to have life. He wants us to know truth. He wants us to be in a relationship with him and other people, in a relationship of peace, not of conflict or tension or hurt or pain. So we seek his kingdom first, because his will for us is to live. We'll be continuing to journey through the Sermon on the Mount, and today we get a heavy dose of law. And as Lutherans, we probably, when we hear law, we think, oh, law is a bad thing. I just want to get to the gospel. Let me off the hook. Tell me about Jesus. And let's move on to the whatever's next in the service. But I want to stop for a minute, and as we think about God's law, maybe define it a bit more broadly, and maybe not exclusively negatively. Because I want to say that one way to define God's law is his will for our life. God's law is his will for our life. Do you think God has a good will? I think so. I know so. He has a good and a perfect will. And his will is that what? All people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God's law is his will for our life. His law is a good thing for us. And we already talked about that this morning here at the children's message, that, well, if we do the things that mom and dad want us to do, it tends to go better. And if we don't, things tend to go worse. See, God's law, his will for our life, it's not that when we transgress, when we go against or sin, that God sends down a lightning bolt and you know, oh, I got zapped, I did it wrong right there. No, the punishment just tends to be built in. If I am a thief and you find that out, I'm going to have a pretty bad reputation. I'm not fearing that God says don't steal. I'm not loving God or my neighbor as myself because I'm taking their stuff. I'm not trusting that God will provide for me because I'll just take it for myself. See, the punishment is just built in. In Deuteronomy 30, we heard God saying, I want you to choose life rather than death. And choosing life was choosing God. And as Lutheran Christians, we say, well, look, I didn't ultimately make a decision for God. No, you didn't. The Holy Spirit came and gives us faith that clings to him. But there is that every day. Should I do this or not? And if I did do this, the thing that I shouldn't do, then I should repent and hear that I'm forgiven only because of what Christ has done for you and me. So as we've entered into this section here from Matthew 5, 21 to 37, I'm going to back up a little bit and talk about the piece that I skipped last week from Matthew 5, 17 to 20, where Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law or get rid of the law as if it has no purpose. He says, I came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill it perfectly because he never goes against his Father's will. And he says in verse 19, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them, like actually doing what God says in his law and teaches them, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus actually magnifies the importance of doing God's commandments. This is what Jesus' disciples or followers will do. They'll actually look like children of the Heavenly Father. And so Jesus radicalizes the law. Favorite word I had from the 80s and 90s, that's radical. We had a radical hairdo, radical shirt. He radicalizes it. He amplifies it. He takes it up. He says that this law is not just something that you do so other people might see what you're doing and think that person's pretty neat, but it is something that starts on the inside with the heart and goes to the outside. It impacts and changes the entire person. The entire person. Because your identity is one who has been brought into the reign of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. See, that was the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. The poor in spirit are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom, the reign of heaven. and to be poor in spirit, which is not an attitude, but a condition. I'm broken. I'm messed up. The world is messed up. Oh, and into that poverty of spirit and repentance, Jesus says, the reign of heaven is yours. And then last week we heard that we have a purpose, not only an identity, but a purpose. We're salt and light to salt the earth. And I had a little bit of salt still up here on the pulpit. I could throw some salt on Sarah. Last week I shook salt for people. To be light, to carry that light into the places that are dark and sometimes scary. And today we hear God's law is a good thing. It's His will for our life. And then in 21 to 37, and I'm really just going to focus on 21 to 32, because there's two sets of three things here. Jesus says this is what the intention of the law is, or the Torah, or God's will for His followers' life. So in verse 21 today, Jesus says to those who are gathered around, He says, I know that you've heard it said to those of old that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Don't do that, because you'll have judgment for that. But Jesus is making a contrast here, not with the Old Testament, but with what other people had made of the Old Testament. The scribes, the Pharisees, who would give this very specific interpretation, who would say, well, look, if you just do this, there's a loophole here, there's a little bit of area where it's a gray area here, you don't have to worry about that. He says, no, I want you to know God's intent, my Father's intent, from the beginning. God's intent for the law, for the whole being. So we go from purpose, Beatitudes, No. Identity, Beatitudes, purpose, salt and light, to intention. And so when God gives us His law, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he came down, he had some proof that he was up there. What did he have with him? Besides stronger muscles, because I'm standing here like this. But no, what did he have here? The Ten Commandments, and how did he bring them down? On a iPhone? Oh, no. Stone, right. On stone. Stone what? Tablets. How many tablets? Two. He had one in right arm, one on his left arm. And how many, we're going to divide these Ten Commandments up into two groups. How are we going to divide? I'm going to look over here at the junior choir. Sang well today. I bet you got confirmation with Mr. Kerr, right? Is that right? Yeah, okay. Shaking your head. How are you going to divide those commandments up? We got ten, so you've got like five different ways you can divide them up. How many commandments are on the first tablet? Well, you could put five, but I wouldn't agree with you. So it's not five. You want to ask some? Okay, you're going to ask. I'm going to have to talk to Mr. Kerr tomorrow. Okay. So how are you going to divide them? It's not five and five. That would be evenly divisible, but it's not about symmetry. Three. Yeah, three. You're getting some help there from Mr. and Mrs. Johnson. Three on the first commandment. And then, let's see. Sarah, you got the math. You're in the hot seat over here. How many on the second one? Seven, okay. Three plus seven. So the first three commandments, see, all the Ten Commandments have to do with relationships. Right? So the first three commandments have to do with what relationship? Relationship with God, right? The first three have to do with a vertical relationship with God. And then the final seven commandments have to do with which way? Horizontal relationship with the people who are sitting in the pew with you, the people that you take home or you brought to church and take home with you, the people that you work with, your neighbor, the people that you play pickup basketball with or against, and even the referees. All of those relationships. See, these relationships, when they get screwed up, either our relationship with God or our relationship with other people, when those relationships get screwed up or messed up, what happens to our life? It gets pretty screwed up, right? It stinks. Can't get along with God. It stinks. Can't get along with other people. And if you're not getting along with God, you're probably not getting along with other people well either. It gets messed up. And so Jesus says, look, this is the intention of the law. God's will for who people who are poor in spirit but are part of the reign of heaven, people who are salt and light, this is what I want for you. And so he said, look, you heard it said to those of old that you shouldn't murder because you'll be liable to judgment. When he says, he turns it up a notch. He says, but I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Oh, man. People are hearing this for the first time. This is Jesus, one who teaches with authority, the likes of which they had never heard or seen before. And he is making this sweeping statement that it's not just about, well, did you murder the guy or not? Well, no, I didn't murder him. I just beat him up pretty good. He says, no. No, if you're just angry. Oh, that's me. Yeah, I get angry at stupid stuff. I get angry at my dog. Right now, one of my dogs, he's pulling over the trash can. And the fury comes out of me. I walk in the door and I think, what did you do? And the dog that's innocent, he gets some punishment too. And my kids, I'm like, wait, just chill out. Well, this is kind of scary for me. And yet God, Jesus says, look, if you get angry, if you insult your brother, you'd be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool, raka, you empty head, you'd be liable to the hell of fire. And that's me. I do all those things. And I'm supposed to be a disciple of Jesus? See, I thought I was better than that guy over there. The guy that got sent to jail for murdering someone. But now I'm actually guilty. I'm back to the beginning, to the doorway, to the poverty of spirit. Well, I don't look like part of the family. I don't look like one of Jesus' disciples. And what do? Well, I get this poverty of spirit. I'm broken. I repent. God, I mean, everything's emptied out of my hands. And then he says, Troy, the reign of heaven is yours. Because I'm going to pull you through into this. Because I've called you by my Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want you to be salt. I want you to be light. I want you to live as part of the family. So, fed and nourished, to go and live that. And Jesus says, look, these relationships are so important. So say you're in the temple and you're offering your gift at the altar. And if somebody's offering their gift at the altar, what kind of relationship are we talking about there? This way, vertical, or this way, horizontal? Vertical relationship, right? So offering your gift at the altar, so your relationship with God, and that then you remember that you have something against your brother, or your brother has something against you. Are you supposed to say, well, nah, doesn't matter, God, it's just about you and me today, buddy? No. He says, you leave that right there, stop what you're doing, and go and be reconciled. Well, these relationships are really important. See, if our relationship with God, well, it's not the only thing. See, there are these other relationships that matter. See, if these aren't right, then this gets messed up. Radical. It's a serious teaching. Jesus says, look, you're going to be different. Now that you've stepped through that doorway, now that you've been pulled through that doorway, your life will be different because the Father has changed you. It's not just a me and Jesus thing or a me and God thing. It also is the other people who are in this life with us. Jesus is revealing God's heart or God's will for the people. See, he's actually God in the flesh. He's speaking God's word directly to them because he is God. And this is what God's will is, that people have life and have it to the full, that you and I have life. And sin gets in the way of all of that. And so once he's done with these three examples of the fifth commandment, he moves on to the sixth commandment. Well, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Yeah, we heard that. We heard that, Jesus. He said, but I want to tell you, everyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And it's not that she's guilty of adultery, but you have sinned. I'm saying, well, Jesus, this is hard. I've done that. Yeah. The poor in spirit are blessed. The reign of heaven is there. See, back to the beginning, back to the poverty of spirit. And there's this radical teaching that Jesus says, look, if your eye causes you to sin, basically gouge it out. If your hand causes you, cut it off. Now, I don't see too many people with one eye missing or one hand cut off. Jesus is speaking hyperbolically here. He's kind of giving this extreme example. But I think you get the point. I hope you do. I hope I do. That if you've got something in your life that is causing you to sin, should you kind of keep it over here, maybe just at a safe distance, or let it in once in a while? No. He says, get rid of it. But I've got some things I kind of really like, these little pet sins. No, get rid of them. See, that's repentance. Stop what you're doing. Get rid of it and go the other way. Return to God. Oh, man. Sometimes I just wish that Jesus wouldn't say anything. And yet he keeps on speaking. Law. This is God's will for your life. And as sinful creatures, we tend to want to go the other way. We do. And yet until God comes in and changes us, and then, oh, this is what living is. Oh, it doesn't look anything like what my heart would normally lust after. And then he talks more about marriage. He says, whoever divorces his wife, you've heard it said, well, just let him give her a certificate of divorce, make it official. Everybody's got their reasons. Yeah, there are always reasons, but marriage? A one flesh union? A new identity? Husband and wife brought together to live? So when divorce happens, it hurts. Even if there are all kinds of reasons, it still hurts because it's the tearing apart. Well, I speak that from being... My parents were divorced when I was less than two. I love both my parents, but well, there's pain there. And it's not that God can't make new or forgive. But divorce hurts. It's like a dying. There's a brokenheartedness that comes with that. And into that, well, I'm back at the beginning, this poverty of spirit. In repentance, Jesus says, the reign of heaven is yours. So our identity is as Christians. We hear that in the Beatitudes. Our purpose is salt and light. Our identity is as Christians who are brought to follow Jesus into this relationship with God is, well, in the Old Testament, what does it say? To summarize the law, love the Lord your God, right? The vertical, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, but does it stop there? No. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is God's intention to live and love. But all that is centered in Jesus. And so we lead a life of purity that begins in the heart and moves to the outside. It's not about, well, I did all these nice things, so that makes me clean and cool. No, it starts here. And it goes outward. And sometimes the heart is broken and we fall short. We fall short of God's intention. And then back in the doorway to hear again the gospel promises that God speaks. But sometimes the tendency, though, is to make this into some kind of a case law or find the exceptions. Like, well, I know, Jesus, that you said, I know I'm definitely not supposed to murder, but you said not to be angry. But like, what about, can I really get angry, though? Like, sometimes my kids do stupid stuff. Like, they do exactly what I told them not to do. I think that's a righteous anger. Or maybe can I just get this angry, but not this angry? No, it's not about haggling with God. It's not about saying, well, how much lust can I have? Like that Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, I know it's kind of on the edge. I don't even know if that's still a thing now, but is that okay? No. Well, God, what are the biblical grounds for divorce? I mean, there's got to be a place. And so it's not about haggling with God. And Jesus doesn't come in and say, you know, I've been watching you and I can see that you're trying hard. And so, look, we'll just lower the bar a little bit. Just try to not get angry half as much. No, he doesn't do that at all. He doesn't lower the bar because he wants us to have life and have it to the fullest. And I get it, my heart's been broken. It's not even always broken by what other people do, it's by the disgust of what I find in my own life. And God knows, he sees, he forgives and renews. See, there's that beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. God gives us a new heart. And he gives us relationships with him and with other people. They really, really matter. But what is it that makes this community at St. John different? Is it that we've got great organs and great organists? We've got a great junior choir. Is it our stained glass windows? Is it our location? Is it that we have two different types of services? Or maybe we have a school, we got some of the best faculty, we're the exception in the Missouri Synod, all called staff. Is that what makes us different? Well, some of the things that makes us different, but, you know, if I were to go, and I've been going to the Randsburg Y, I've been a few different Ys, but I say, I meet people, met a guy named Ernie, played pickleball with Ernie, and I'm from St. John, and I ask, do you know anything about St. John? Every once in a while people know, oh, you got a school over there, Southeastern, yeah, that's us. You know the thing that I want people to know about me and about us at St. John? It's all about Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, the one who came for those who are poor in spirit. Jesus, the one who doesn't come to tell people who already think that they're okay, that they're, oh yeah, you're pretty good. No, he came for broken sinners and makes them new. Jesus, who sends his Holy Spirit to be with us and change us, who creates community, who comes here. And so here at St. John, we prepare. We're always being prepared. Proclaim, always proclaiming, always projecting the love of Christ. This place is different because it's all about Jesus. But we're wrestling with stuff. I don't know if it's wrestling, but we're getting to do stuff right now with this community ministry grant. Paul can tell you more about that if you want to know. The thing that I want to be at the center for us is that, look, yeah, we're sinners and we're all different, and yet what makes us the same is Jesus. He brings us together. And that this place is the forgiveness of sins place, where grace abounds. In word and sacrament, where grace abounds, where we show the love of Christ in all that we do. And so whether it's the St. John Eagles on the basketball or the volleyball court or the soccer field, or whether it's you and me in every place God has put us, that Christ is at the center, and we're brought into a relationship with God, and then fed and nourished. This relationship is right, and this relationship is right. To Jesus be the glory, the one who gives us an identity that is rock solid. Amen.